This conference will now be recorded.
Welcome, everybody, to the Tabernacle of David Study Room and the Messianic Message. We're going to start our meeting with a prayer. And Rick, will you open with prayer?
Father, we thank you so much for all that you give to us this week. And we ask that you be with us as we study your word. Open our eyes and our ears so we can hear what you have for us today. In Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. This week's Torah portion is a double Torah portion, Matot and Maseh, Numbers 30, starting at verse 1 to 36, verse 13. The Haftarah is Jeremiah 2, 4 to 37, and Luke 13, 1 through 9 is our Brit Hadashah. And as always, we will go around the room, starting here in this room. And by the way, Gary and Cheryl are not going to be joining us here in the room or online this week. We miss them, but we understand they went to Aqaba, and they are now studying the Torah with some friends there, but they're visiting in Aqaba, so they're not here today. And also remember to keep Joanne Stanley in your prayers. She's gotten through her shoulder surgery, but she does need some prayer for the recovery. So just remember Joanne Stanley in your prayers, I pray. Okay, Numbers 30, verse 1. And Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. If a man vow a vow to Yahweh, or swears an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Also, when a woman vows a vow to Yahweh and binds herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hears her vow and her bond with which she has bound her soul, and her father says nothing to her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond with which she has bound her soul shall stand. But if her father forbids her in the day that he hears, none of her vows or of her bonds with which she has bound her soul shall stand. Yahweh will forgive her because her father has forbidden her." Michael, verse 6.
If indeed she takes a husband, while bound by her vows or by a rash utterance from her lips by which she bound herself, and her husband hears it and makes no response to her on the day that he hears, then her vows shall stand and her agreements by which she bound herself shall stand. But if her husband overrules her on the day that he hears it, he shall make void her vow which she took and what she uttered with her lips, by which she bound herself, and Yahweh will release her. Also, in any vow of a widow or a divorced woman, by which she has bound herself, shall stand against her. If she vowed in her husband's house, or bound herself by an agreement with an oath,
and if her husband heard and is silent as to her and did not forbid her, then all her vows shall stand. Every bond with which she bound herself shall stand. But if her husband has certainly broken them on the day of her, whatever comes out of her lips concerning her vows or concerning the bond of her soul, she shall not stand. But if her husband has broken them, and Jehovah shall forgive her. Every vow and every binding oath to afflict the soul, her husband may establish it, or her husband may break it. If her husband is altogether silent as to her from day to day, then he establishes all her vows or all her bonds which are on her. He confirms them because he was silent as to her the day that he heard. If he at all breaks them after he has heard, then he shall burn born her iniquity. These are the statutes which Jehovah commanded Moses between a man and his wife, between a father and his daughter, in their views in my father's house.
Okay, Rick, chapter 31, verse 1, please.
And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, Avenge the sons of Israel from the Midianites. After you shall be gathered, afterward you shall be gathered to your people. And Moses spoke to the people, saying, Arm some of yourselves to war, and let them go against the Midianites to and avenge Yahweh on Midian. You shall send to war 1,000 from every tribe throughout all the tribes of Israel. So there were delivered out of the thousands of Israel, 1,000 from every tribe, 12,000 armed for war.
Okay, and Susan, verses 6 through 10, please.
And Moses sent them, 1,000 from each tribe, to the war, and Phinehas the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the war with them, and the holy vessels and the trumpets for the alarm in his hand. So they made war against Midian, just as Yahweh had commanded Moses, and they killed every male. And they killed the kings of Midian along with the rest of their slain, Evi, and Rechem, and Zur, and Hur, and Reba, and the five kings of Midian. They also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with the sword. And the sons of Israel captured the women of Midian, and their little ones, and all their cattle, and all their flocks, all their goods they plundered. Then they burned all their cities where they lived, and all their camps with fire.
Okay, and Julianne, verses 11 through 15, please.
And they took all the spoil and all the booty of man and beast. Then they brought the captives, the booty, and the spoil to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the congregation of the children of Israel, to the camp in their plains of Moab by the Jordan, across from Jericho. And Moses, Eleazar the priest, and all the leaders of the congregation went to meet them outside the camp. But Moses was angry with the officers of the army, with the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds who had come from the battle. And Moses said to them, Have you kept all the women alive?
And Diane, verses 16 through 20, please.
Yet they are the very ones who, at the bidding of Balaam, induced the Israelites to trespass against Jehovah in the matter of Peor, so that Jehovah's community was struck by the plague. Now, therefore, slay every male among the children, and slay also every woman who has known a man carnally, but spare every young woman who has not had carnal relations with a man. You shall then stay outside the camp 7 days, every one among you or among your captives who has slain a person or touched a corpse shall purify himself on the third and seventh days. You shall also purify every cloth, every article of skin, everything made of goat's hair, and every object of wood.
And I'm going to skip Davina and Vicky because of internet problems. Hillary, verses 21 through 25, please.
Sure. And Eleazar the priest said unto the men of war which went to the battle, This is the ordinance of the Torah which Yahweh commanded Moshe. Only the gold and the silver, the brass, the iron, the tin, and the lead, everything that may abide the fire, ye shall make it go through the fire, and it shall be clean. Nevertheless, it shall be purified with the water of separation. And all that abides not the fire ye shall make go through the water. And ye shall wash your clothes on the seventh day, and ye shall be clean. And afterward ye shall come into the camp. And Yahweh spoke unto El Moshe, saying,
And Sarah, 26 through 30, please.
Count up the plunder that was taken of the man and beast, you and Eleazar the priest, and the chief fathers of the congregation, and divide the plunder into two parts, between those who took part in the war, who went out to battle, and all the congregation, and levy a tribute for the Lord on the men of war who went out to battle, one of every 500 of the persons, the cattle, the donkeys, and the sheep, take it from their half and give it to Eleazar the priest as a heave offering to the Lord. And from the children of Israel's half you shall take one of every 50 drawn from the persons, the cattle, the donkeys and the sheep and all the livestock and give it them to the Levites who keep charge of the tabernacle of the Lord.
And D, Numbers 31, verses 31 to 35, please. D? Okay, Dawn, 31 through 35, please.
So Moses and Eleazar the priest did as Yahweh commanded Moses. The booty remaining from the plunder which the men of war had taken was 675,000 sheep, 72,000 cattle, 61,000 donkeys, and 32,000 persons in all of women who had not known a man intimately.
And Jimmy, 36 through 40, please.
The half which was the portion of those who went out to war was in number 337,500 sheep. And Yahweh's tribute of the sheep was 675. The cattle were 36,000, of which Yahweh's tribute was 72. The donkeys were 30,500, of which Yahweh's tribute was 61. The persons were 16,000, of whom Yahweh's tribute was 32,000.
There are 32 persons, yeah. Okay, Bill and Brenda, 41, verse 41 through 45.
So Moshe gave the Levi, which was the contribution unto Yahuwah, to Eleazar and Kohath, as Yahuwah commanded Moshe, and from the children of Israel's half, which Moshe divided from the men who campaigned. Now the half belonging to the congregation was 337,500 sheep, and 36,000 cattle, and 30,500 donkeys,
and 16,000 human beings. Then Moshe took from the children of Israel's half, one out of every 50, drawn from man and beast, and gave them to the Levites, who guarded the duty of the Mishkan of Yahuwah, as Yahuwah commanded Moshe. And the officers who were over thousands of the campaigns, and commanders of thousands, and commanders of hundreds, came near to Moshe, and they said to Moshe, your servants have taken account of the fighting men under our command, and not a man of us is missing. That's a miracle. So we have brought an offering for Yahuwah, what every man found of ornaments of gold, armlets and bracelets and signet rings and earrings and necklaces to make atonement for ourselves before Yahuwah.
And John, 51 through 54, please.
Yeah. And Moses and Eleazar the priest took the gold from them, all the handmade articles, all the gold of the offering which they presented to the Lord from the commanders of thousands and of hundreds was 16,750 shekels. For the men of war had taken plunder, every man for himself. So Moses and Eleazar the priest received the gold from the commanders of thousands and of hundreds and brought it into the tent of meeting as a memorial for the sons of Israel before the Lord.
And Samaria, chapter 32, verses 1 through 5.
Yes.
Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock. And when they saw the land of Jasher and the land of Gilead, and that indeed the region was a place for livestock, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses, to Eleazar, the priest, and the leaders of the congregation, saying, Adaroth, Bibon, Jazer, Nimran, Hashban, Eliah, Shebam, Nebo, and beyond the country which Yahweh defeated before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. Therefore, they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over the Jordan.
And Mary, verses 6 through 10, please. Mary?
I was muted, sorry. And Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, will your brothers go to war, and will you sit here? And why do you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which Yahweh has given them, like your fathers did when I sent them to Kadesh Barnea to see the land? For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which Yahweh has given them. And Yahweh's anger was kindled at the same time, and he swore, saying,
surely none of the men who came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, because they have followed Yahweh completely. Yahweh's anger burned against Israel, and he made them wander back and forth in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation who had done evil in Yahweh's sight was consumed. Behold, you have risen up in your father's place, an increase of sinful men, to increase the fierce anger of Yahweh toward Israel. For if you turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all these people. Michael, verse 16 through 20, please.
Then they came near to him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the children of Israel until we have brought them to their place. And our little ones will dwell in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every one of the children of Israel has received his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this eastern side of the Jordan. Then Moses said to them, if you do this thing, if you arm yourselves before Yahweh for the war, and
Yaakov verses 21 through 25, please.
All of you will go armed over Jordan before Jehovah, until he has driven out his enemies from before you, and the land is subdued before Yahweh. Then afterwards you shall return and be killed this before Yahweh and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before Yahweh. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against Yahweh, and be sure your sin will find you out. Build cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep, and do that which has come out of your mouth. And the sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben spoke to Moses, saying, your servants will do as my Lord commands.
Rick?
Our little ones, our wives, our flocks, and our cattle shall be there in the cities of Gilead. But your servants will go over, every man armed for war, before Yahweh to battle, as my Lord says. So regarding them, Moses commanded Eleazar, the priest, and Joshua, the son of Nun, and the chief fathers of the tribes of the sons of Israel. And Moses said to them, if the sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben will go with you over the Jordan, each armed to battle before Yahweh, and the land shall be humbled before you, and you shall give them the land of Gilead for possession. But if they will not go over with you armed, they shall have possession among you in the land of Canaan.
Susan, verses 31 through 35.
And the sons of Gad, the sons of Reuben, answered, saying, as Yahweh has said to your servants, so will we do. We ourselves will cross over armed in the presence of Yahweh into the land of Canaan, and the possession of our inheritance shall remain with us across the Jordan. So Moses gave to them, to the sons of Gad, and to the sons of Reuben, and to the half-tribe of Joseph's son Manasseh, the kingdom of Sheon, the king of the Amorites, and the kingdom of Og, the king of Bashan, the land with its cities, with their territories, the cities of the surrounding land. And the sons of Gad built Dibon, and Ataroth, and Aroer, and Ataroth-Shophan, and Jazer, and Jobeha.
Julianne, would you finish the chapter to verse 42, please?
Beth Nimrah and Beth Haran, fortified cities and folds for sheep. And the children of Reuben built Heshbon and Elealeh and Kirjathaim, Nebo and Baal Meon, their names being changed, and Shibmah, and they gave other names to the city which they built. And the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, went to Gilead and took it and disposed the Amorites who were in it. So Moses gave Gilead to Machir, the son of Manasseh, and he dwelt in it. Also, Jair, the son of Manasseh, went and took its small towns and called them Havoth Jair. Then Nobah went and took Kenath and its villages, and he called it Nobah, after his own name.
And Diane, chapter 33, verses 1 through 5, please.
These are the departures of the children of Israel, who went out to the land of Mitzarim by their divisions under the hand of Moshe and Aaron. And Moshe wrote down the starting points of their departures at the command of Jehovah. And these are their departures according to their starting points. So they departed from Ramses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the morrow of the Passover. The children of Israel went out with boldness before the eyes of all the Mitzrites. And the Mitzrites were burying all their firstborn whom Jehovah had smitten among them. Also on their mighty ones, Jehovah had executed judgments. Then the children of Israel departed from Ramses and camped at Sukkot.
Hillary, verses 6 through 10, please.
And they departed from Sukkot and pitched in Etham, which is at the edge of the wilderness. And they removed from Etham and turned again under Pi-ha-Keroth, which is before Baal-Sephon. And they pitched before Migdal, and they departed from before Pi-ha-Seroth, and passed through the midst of the sea into the wilderness, and went 3 days' journey in the wilderness. Mara. Removed from Mara, and they came unto Elim, and in Elim were 12 fountains of water and 70 palm trees, and they pitched there. And they removed from Elim and encamped by the Red Sea.
Sarah, verses 11 through 15, please.
They moved from the Red Sea and camped in the wilderness of Sin. They journeyed from the wilderness of Sin and camped in Dothka. They departed from Dothka and camped in Alush. They moved from Alush and camped in Rephidim, where there was no water for the people to drink. They departed from Rephidim and camped in the wilderness of the Sinai.
And Dawn, 16 through 20, please.
They moved from the wilderness of Sinai and camped at Kibroth Hattaavah. They departed from Kibroth Hattaavah and camped at Hazeroth. They departed from Hazeroth and camped in Rithmah. They departed from Rithmah and camped at Rimmon Perez. They departed from Rimmon Perez and camped at Libnah.
And Jimmy, verses 21 through 25, please.
And they journeyed from Libnah and pitched at Rissa. And they journeyed from Rissa and pitched at Kehilah. And they journeyed from Kehilah and pitched in Mount Shefer. And they journeyed from Mount Shefer and pitched in Haradath. And they journeyed from Haradath and pitched in Makiloth.
And Bill and Brenda, from verse 25, please.
And they departed from Machpelah and camped at Tahath. And they departed from Tahath and camped at Terah. And they departed from Terah and camped at Mithkah. And they departed from Mithkah and departed and camped at Hashmonah. And they departed from Hashmonah and camped at Maseroth.
And they departed from Maseroth and camped at Bnei Ya'akan. And they departed from Bnei Ya'akan and camped at Hor HaGidgad. And they departed from Hor HaGidgad and camped at Yotbatha. And they departed from Yotbatha and camped at Abronah. And they departed from Abronah and camped at Etzion Geber.
And John 36 through 40, please.
Yeah, they moved out from Etzion Geber and camped in the wilderness of Zin, which is Kadesh. They moved out from Kadesh and camped at Mount Hor on the edge of the land of Edom. Aaron the priest went up on Mount Hor at the command of the Lord and died there in the 14th year after the Israelites came out of the land of Egypt on the first day of the fifth month. Aaron was 123 years old when he died on Mount Hor. The Canaanite king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, the south country, in the land of Canaan, heard that the sons of Israel were coming.
Mary, verses 41 through 45, please.
They departed from Mount Hor and camped in Zalmanah, and they left Zalmanah and camped in Punan, and they left Punan and pitched in Abbot, and they left Abbot and camped in Havermim in the border of Moab, and they left Ajam and camped in Deben Gad, and they traveled from Deben Gad and camped in Abbot Almon Deblahim.
And they traveled, and they traveled from Dibon Gad and encamped in Almon Diblathaim. They traveled from Almon Diblathaim and encamped in the mountains of Abarim before Nebo. They traveled from the mountains of Abarim and encamped in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho. They encamped by the Jordan from Beit Yeshimot even to Abel Shittim in the plains of Moab. Yahweh spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho, saying, Michael, why don't you finish the chapter?
Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, destroy all their engraved stones, destroy all their molded images, and demolish all their high places. You shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell in it, for I have given you the land to possess. And you shall divide the land by lot as an inheritance among your families To the larger you shall give a larger inheritance, and to the smaller you shall give a smaller inheritance. There everyone's inheritance shall be whatever falls to him by lot. You shall inherit according to the tribes of your fathers. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. Moreover, it shall be that I will do to you as I thought to do to them.
Okay, and chapter 34, starting at verse 1, Yaakov.
And Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, command the sons of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall to you for an inheritance, land of Canaan with its borders. And your south border shall be from the wilderness of Zin, along by the borders of Edom. And your south border shall be the furthest coast of the Salt Sea eastwards. And your border shall turn from the south to the ascent of Akrabim, and pass on to Zin. And its limit shall be from the south of Kadesh Barnea, and shall go on to Hazar Adar, and pass on the Asmon. And the border shall turn from Asmon to the torrent of Egypt, and the end of it shall be the sea.
Hey, Rick.
And for the western border, you shall even have the great sea for a border. This shall be your west border. And this shall be your northern border. From the great sea, you shall point out for you Mount Hor. From Mount Hor, you shall point your border to the entrance of Hamath. And the end of the border shall be Ziddat. And the border shall go on to Ziphron, and the end of it shall be Hazar Enah. And it shall be your northern border. And you shall point out to your east the border of Hazar Enah to Shephara.
And Susan, verses 11 through 15, please.
And the border shall go down from Shepham to Riblah on the east side of Ain. And the border shall go down and reach to the slope on the east side of the Sea of Kinnereth. And the border shall go down to Jordan, and its termination shall be at the Salt Sea. This shall be your land according to its borders all around. So Moses commanded the sons of Israel, saying, this is the land that you are to apportion by lot among you as a possession which Yahweh has commanded to give to 9.5 tribes. For the tribe of the sons of Reuben have received theirs according to their fathers' households, and the tribe of the sons of Gad according to their fathers' household, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have received their possession. The 2.5 tribes have received their possessions across the Jordan, opposite Jericho, eastward toward the sun rising.
And Julianne, 16 through 20, please.
And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, these are the names of the men who shall divide the land among you as an inheritance, Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun. And you shall take one leader of every tribe to divide the land for the inheritance. These are the names of the men from the tribe of Judah, Caleb the son of Jephunneh, from the tribe of the children of Simeon, Shemuel the son of Ammihud, oh, is that through 20? And from the tribe of Benjamin, Elidad, the son of Chislon.
And Diane, 22 through 25, please.
And a leader from the tribe of the children of Dan, Buki, son of Yogli, from the son of Yosef, a leader from the tribe of the children of Manasseh, Haniel, son of Ephod, and a leader from the tribe of the children of Ephraim, Kumel, son of Shiftam, and a leader from the tribe of the children of Zebulun, Elisaphan, son of Parnak.
And Hilary, 26 through 29, please.
And the prince of the tribe of the children of Issachar, Paltiel, the son of Azan, and the prince of the tribe of the children of Asher, Ahihud, the son of Shelomi, and prince of the tribe of the children of Naphtali, Perahel.
Are you still there? For some reason, she's dropped out right at that point. The last verse says, "These are they whom Yahweh commanded to divide the inheritance to the children of Israel in the land of Canaan." And now Dawn, chapter 35, verse 1 through 5, please.
And Yahweh spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, saying, "Command the children of Israel that they give the Levites cities to dwell in from the inheritance of their possession, and you shall also give the Levites common land around the cities. They shall have the cities to dwell in, and their common land shall be for their cattle, for their herds, and for all of their animals. The common land of the cities which you will give the Levites shall extend from the wall of the city outward 1,000 cubits all around, and you shall measure outside the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, on the south side 2,000 cubits, on the west side 2,000 cubits, and on the north side 2,000 cubits. The city shall be in the middle. This shall belong to them as common land for their cities."
Jimmy, verses 6 through 10, please.
"And the cities which they shall give unto the Levites, they shall be the 6 cities of refuge, which ye shall give for the manslayer to flee thither. And beside them ye shall give 42 cities. All the cities which ye shall give to the Levites shall be 48 cities. Them shall ye give with the open land about them. And concerning the cities which ye shall give of the possessions of the children of Israel, from the many ye shall take away many, and from the few ye shall take few, each tribe according to its inheritance which is inherited shall give its cities unto the Levites." And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, do I continue?
Bill and Brenda. Wait a minute. Jimmy, you have one more verse.
I do? Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye pass over the Jordan unto the land of Canaan.
Now, Bill and Brenda, verse 11.
Sorry.
That's okay.
"Then you shall choose cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the one who accidentally killed someone shall flee there. And they shall be cities of refuge for you from the revenger, and the one who killed someone is not to die until he stands before the congregation in right ruling. And of the cities which you give, 6 are to be cities of refuge. Give 3 cities beyond the Jordan, and give 3 cities in the land of Canaan as cities of refuge. These 6 cities are for refuge for the children of Israel and for the sojourner and for the settler in their midst, for anyone who accidentally kills someone to flee there.
But if he has smitten him with an instrument of iron so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall certainly be put to death. And if he has smitten him with a stone in his hand, by which one could die, and he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall certainly be put to death. Or if he has smitten him with a wooden instrument that could kill, and he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall certainly be put to death. The revenger of blood himself puts the murderer to death. When he meets him, he puts him to death. And if he thrusts him through in hatred, or throws at him while lying in wait so that he dies."
John, verses 21 through 25, please.
"Or if in enmity he struck the victim down with his hand and he died, the one that struck the victim shall certainly be put to death. He is a murderer. The blood avenger should put the murderer to death when he meets him. But if he pushed the victim suddenly, not in enmity, or threw anything at him without malicious intent, or without seeing him hit him accidentally with a stone object that could kill him, and he died, and the offender was not his enemy, nor intending to harm him, then the congregation shall judge between the offender and the blood avenger according to these ordinances.
Verse 25, one more.
Oh. The assembly shall rescue the offender from the hand of the blood avenger and return him to his city of refuge, the place to which he had escaped, and he shall live there until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the sacred oil.
And Mary, verses 26 through 30.
But if the slayer will at any time come outside of the border of the city of his refuge where he fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the borders of the city of his refuge, and the avenger of blood kills the slayer, he will not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer will return to the land of his possession. So these things will be for a statute of judgment for you throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Whoever kills any person, the murderer will be put to death by the mouth of witnesses, but one witness will not testify against any person to cause him to die.
Moreover, you shall take no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death. He shall surely be put to death. You shall take no ransom for him who has fled to the city of refuge, that he may come again to dwell in the land until after the death of the priest. So you shall not pollute the land where you live, for blood pollutes the land. No atonement can be made for the land, for the blood that is shed in it, but by the blood of him who shed it. You shall not defile the land which you inhabit, where I dwell, for I, Yahweh, dwell among the children of Israel. Michael, chapter 36, verse 1.
Now the chief fathers of the families of the children of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, the families of the sons of Joseph, came near and spoke before Moses, and before the leaders, the chief fathers of the children of Israel. And they said, Yahweh commanded my Lord Moses to give the land as an inheritance by lot to the children of Israel. And my Lord was commanded by Yahweh to give the inheritance of our brother, the Lephihite, to his daughters. Now, if they are married to any of the sons of the other tribes, the children of Israel, then their inheritance will be taken from the inheritance of our fathers, and it will be added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry. So it will be taken from the lot of our inheritance. And when the jubilee of the children of Israel comes, then their inheritance will be added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry. So their inheritance will be taken away from the inheritance of the tribe of their fathers. Then Moses commanded the children of Israel according to the word of Yahweh, saying, what the tribe of the sons of Joseph speaks is right.
Yaakov, just finish the chapter, please.
This is the thing which Jehovah commands concerning the daughters of Zelophia, saying, let them marry to whom they think best. Only they shall marry into the family of the tribe of their father. So the inheritance of the sons of Israel shall not be moved from the tribe to tribe. For every one of the sons of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his father. And every daughter that possesses an inheritance in any tribe of the sons of Israel shall become wives to one of the family of the tribe of her father, so that the sons of Israel might each one enjoy the inheritance of his fathers.
And the inheritance shall not move from one tribe to another tribe. But every one of the tribes of the sons of Israel shall keep himself to his own inheritance. Even as Jehovah commanded Moses, so the daughters of Zebulun did. For Malcha, Zerah, and Ohla, and Melcha, and Noah, the daughters of Zelophehad, were married to their father's brother's sons. They were married into the families of the sons of Manasseh, the sons of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in the tribe of the family of their father. These are the commandments and the judgments which Jehovah commanded by the hand of Moses to the sons of Israel in the plains of Moab, besides Jordan at Jericho.
Thank you. And that completes the Torah reading, and also it completes the book of Numbers. And now we will have Rick's teaching.
Okay, let's open with a word of prayer on this. Father, we just thank you so much for all that you've given to us. We thank you for this Torah portion and all the things that you have in there, and so much instructions are here. And I thank you for all the words you've given me to write down, to speak. And I pray that all your words that I will deliver faithfully, and none of my words shall come to fruition. And I pray this in the name of Yeshua. Amen. This is a title, Let Your Yes Be Yes and Your No Be No. It seems kind of out of place, but this ties in with what Yeshua's teachings was while he was living on this earth to clarify some of the issues that we were having. We are living at a time where man's words are meaningless and empty. You may say, I honor my word, but statistics prove otherwise. Meaning that all the things that we have to do on contracts, the pages and pages of things that we have to sign and verify and initial, saying that my word is worthless only by this legal document is it made to be true. And there's things and conditions in the contract to say, if I violate these things, then I will be liable by a court, by punitive damages, my name and my reputation will be ruined, my company, I could forfeit all my possessions, it would be sold and the assets be divided among those who I signed a contract with. So this is a society that of people that honor their vows, and why do we have multiple pages of contracts? Why are the courts filled with case after case of people breaking their vows? Why do we have divorce courts? Can you imagine a special division just to handle divorces? 100 years ago, this would never have been thought of. We do not have divorces that are on grounds of adultery only. It is now we have a thing called no-fault divorce. So if I don't like the way my wife or the wife doesn't like the way the husband dresses or for any particular reason, she can file for divorce, and more likely she will get it. So there's all these things that are in our court systems now that were never part of it and never was intended to by God. In fact, when we look at what Yeshua said, that he says that divorce was only there because of our hard-heartedness. So what happened? When two men make a vow, and they shook hands, and the deal was done. When a man and a woman stood before a congregation, they exchanged vows, and it was until death do us part. Now, that is a thing of the past, and it's sad to say so. Where divorce is so rampant and all around the world, it's ridiculous. Even where we're at, they have divorces. And it's even written in the marriage contract what happens if there's a divorce. And in our in the United States and elsewhere in Europe, they have prenuptial agreements to protect assets that were prior to marriages. This was never even thought of before. But now we become so greedy, so one-sided, that we don't honor our word. And it's a detriment to not only our testimony, the congregation, God's people, but also to our testimony to the people of the world. What good is it being a Christian if we're part of this whole thing and we're involved in not dealing right with people? We use unjust weights and measurements. And this Torah portion starts with vows for men and for women. For men, it's straightforward. We make a vow, you keep it, you're 100% liable for it. No other thing is even talked about on this. But for women, it varies from which station of life that she's in. If she's unmarried in her father's house, And her father hears of it and says nothing, then she's liable for the vow. If she, in the hearing of the vow and speaking, he can speak out against it, and then she's released from the vow. This is true if she's in her husband's house as well. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 and 37, through 37, it says, again, you've heard, it's been said of the ancients, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, not by heaven, because it is God's throne, and not by the earth, for it is footstool of his feet, not by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more of this, these come from evil, out of our own hearts. So in Acts 4:32-37, and also carrying on to 5:1-11, this is talking about Ananias and Sapphira. They made a vow before God. They did not honor the vow. They changed it and not even acknowledge that they changed it. They believed, they made everybody believe what they said was true, and they gave of what they said they got from the sale. But they didn't lie to the man alone, they lied to God. In verse 32, it starts, and the multitude of those believed were of one heart and one soul, and not one said of anything which possessed of his own. But they had all things common. And the apostles gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus with great power, with great grace was on them all. For neither was any in need among them. For as many that were owners of lands or houses sold them and bought the prices of the things that they were sold, and they laid it down at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed, then distribution was made to everyone according to as he had need. And Joses, who was surnamed Barnabas by the apostles, which is being translated the son of consolation, a Levite, a Cryptite by race, a field being his, selling it, he bore the proceeds and placed it at the apostles' feet. Carrying on the next chapter. And a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back some of the price. His wife also knowing brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart that you lied to the Holy Spirit and kept back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own authority? Why have you conceived such a thing in your heart? And you have not lied to men, but you lied to God. And hearing these words, Ananias fell down and expired. And great fear came on all those who heard these things. And the younger ones arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. And it is by about the space of 3 hours afterwards that his wife, not knowing what had been done, came in. And Peter answered her, tell me, where have you sold the land for so much? And she said, yes, for so much. And then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And she fell down and at his feet and expired. And the young ones found her dead and carried her out, and beside her husband and buried her. And great fear came on all the church, and as many have heard these things. When you make a vow, not just to man, but you also make a vow with God. This is the thing that's in the Torah portion. It's more expressed than what Yeshua said. It's not just what you say with your mouth, it's what's in your heart that's important. It's not just what you say and do with your hands. It's what's in your heart. Was it for the right motives? Was it for the things that are for God or for man or for yourself? The enemy can operate in your heart just as well as anybody else. If you listen to the wrong voice, you could be led astray. In 2 Timothy 3:1-9, know this also, that in the last days, grievous times will be at hand. For men will be lovers, self-lovers, and not money-lovers, and boasters, and proud, and blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, unyielding, false accusers, without self-control, savage despisers of good, traitors, reckless, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power of it, even turn away from these, for these are those who creep into houses, led captive silly women loaded with sin, led away with different kinds of lust, ever learning and never able to come to full knowledge of the truth. But as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so these also resisted the truth, men of corrupt mind, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their foolishness shall be plain to all, as theirs also became. What are the results of breaking your vows? You may say that you did not mean it when you said it. Well, then I say, well, why did you bother signing the contract? And why did you bother uttering the words to say you're going to do something, you turn around and don't do it? Why bother saying that I will stand up for you, and then later on they walk away and they're emboldened and they go away and they don't help you. They rebuke you more or less. But that is not how God looks at it. You are breaking your vows as far-reaching impact on your family, friends, and your community. When you make a business deal and you break the deal, many things could play into this legally, financially, and affects your personal life. Not only that, I may add that it also affects your testimony. It affects your relationship with not only man, but also with God. If we are oath breakers, untrue in what we say, then what good is our testimony? It's no good. There is more to it than that. Your relationship with God is severed, and you cast a bad light on your testimony. Until you make right the vow and restore what you said that you would do, they will impact on what you do and from that point on. So what I'm saying here is, when you say something, do what you say. Honor what you say. Let your yes be yes and no be no. When our children were little, and I often said this, not even reading this before, that why is it I have to fulfill my vows and nobody else does? Well, because we have a higher calling. We are looked at by God as the example and not the exception. He wants us to live out a life that's pleasing to Him and without any rejection of what the truth is, by doing what He says to do, without even wavering it. If you say one thing and do something else, you're no better off than what the world is. And what kind of testimony is that? You may say, how so? No one will be able to trust you. Your word will become ruined. And it was also, when you looked at it in what's in our Torah portion, later on, he goes in to describe in further detail what happens when you don't honor your own word. Look at what Balaam did. Balaam turned around and he blessed the people of Israel because God made him honor his word. And then later on, he went to Balak and said, well, you know how to do this? All you have to do is get them to sin and not come to the knowledge of what God asked for. They break their oath. They break the vow when they made with God. They are the ones that will be ruined. I mean, they turn around, and Balaam got killed in this. The children of Moab, the Midianites got killed. All that was left were the women, the girls that had no knowledge of men. All the boys, all the men, all the adult women, all their lands, all their households, they were destroyed because of what Balaam had done. Measure for measure, God remembers what He does, what you do to His people. And it reminds me of when a caretaker of my wife, she made a vow. She said, I will be there. I will honor my vow. And she turned around the next day and didn't even come. And my wife was laid in a heap and outside our house. It took two people to lift her up and bring her into the house. But they left her by a chair on the floor. My landlord and his wife picked her up and put her in the chair. This is the ramification of when we say one thing and do the other. This is something that should not be done. We need to be trustworthy. We need to be upholding God's rules and laws and love people with all of our heart, soul, and mind as we do God. He said to love others as we love ourselves. In the worst case scenario, you could wind up in jail. I worked in two penitentiaries, I came to realize that the jails were full of people who broke their law, who broke their vows. They didn't honor their vows with their husbands, their wives, the people that they did business with on a regular basis. They murdered, they killed, they stole, they took what wasn't theirs. They laid their hands on things that didn't belong to them. The people were there. They were saying, oh, I'm innocent. This Torah portion covered many things. Oaths. What are we going to do with our oaths? The war, the children of Israel against the Midianites. The division of land. What do the fathers do? What happens when their fathers only have daughters and heirs as heirs? This is leading to the final days of the life of Moses. A man who was completely sold out to God. A man who saw God face to face as a man talks to a man. What an honor it is to serve God in the way that Moses served God. We should all strive to serve God with all of our heart and soul and mind as Moses did. What an example it is to us. And then Yeshua comes and he says the same thing. We're to love God with our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole being, and do what we say. To begin with, when we make a vow, an oath, in other words, mean what you say, and what you say, you mean. Jesus never minced words with people. He told them exactly what they needed to do. When the rich young ruler came to him, what must I do to be saved? He said, oh, you only lack one thing. Sell your possession, give it away to the poor. He had great possessions, and he couldn't do it. He walked away. And how many times do people walk away in their own lives? The people that we depend upon, the people that say they're going to help us out in the time of our need. And when we have need, they just turn a blind eye, raise a hand, and walk away. We need to live each day with the intention to serve him, to love him with our whole heart, and not wavering in any aspect of what we say or do. We must be a light to the lost and the lost and dying world. Show them the way, the truth, and the light. The life that was only found in what Yeshua had done in the Messiah. In all of this, in Matthew 5:37, let your word be yes, yes, no, no. For whatever it is, more of this comes evil. We have to be consistent in everything we do. This is what it happened.
Wow, that was good. Thank you very much. Does anybody have a comment or a question? Go ahead, Bill and Brenda.
Well, when Rick was bringing up about Acts chapter 5, verse 1, about Hananiah and Sapphira, I have a note here from last year. Actually, it was this year. Bill noticed that Hananiah is spelled H-A-N-A-N-Y-A-H, Yah, and Sapphira, S-A-P-P-I-R-A-H, Ra. So one of them has a last part of their name as Yah, and the other one is Ra. And we know that Yah is very good, and Ra is evil. And I was thinking maybe in that household, the woman, I don't know, this is what I'm thinking. Anyways, Bill made that connection in April, and I was thinking maybe the woman ruled the roost there, and that's why things went awry. Who knows? But this was a really good teaching. I really enjoyed it.
Yeah, we often don't know how important it is to others when we say that we're going to do something. In Numbers chapter 30, let's go back there. We have a vow, and that word is neder. It is Strong's H5088, and it means a promise to God. And then we also have, which the word is oath, which is Shabua, and it means to swear or to say that you're going to do something. So we have these two different forms of speech. One means I'm going to do something for God, and the other means I'm going to do something for others, my brethren, or the stranger among us, or just to anyone. It's to other people. And when we say that we're going to do something and then we back out of it before we do it, or we back out as we're doing it, because maybe it's gotten a little bit too hard for us as things are going on, we've broken the oath in that instance. And if we have made an oath to God, we knew a woman here who said that she was sent to Jordan the same reason that we were here. We were coming to prepare for the ingathering, and she didn't like it here. And she decided that God had released her from her vow. Well, that's not a good place to be, you know, to say that God sent you to do something and you said, yes, I will go do that thing. And then you don't like doing it. So now you pray and you pray and you pray, which is her testimony that she prayed and prayed. And God finally said, sure, I'll release you. Well, she's now back in the U.S., and none of us have heard from her since. We have no idea what's going on with her. But she started doing what Yahweh told her to do, and she backed out. By the way, Yeshua said, if you put your hand to the plow and you back out, you're not worthy of the kingdom. We got to be careful what we tell people that we're going to do. We got to be careful what we tell people or tell God that we're going to do. I get it, especially where people are concerned. Sometimes you say, yeah, I'll be there to help you move that refrigerator. And now, the wife gets sick and she's in the hospital. Some things happen, But that really was a very good message. Anybody have a comment or a question or insight? John.
Yeah, Kimberly, as you quite rightly say, that this is all about moral responsibilities, especially when we give our word. In other words, you can't effectively make a vow to the Lord and then go back on it. That's obviously not how we treat him. And so the Bible warns us about abiding by our vows and keeping our oaths. And if one makes a vow to the Lord, it's a binding obligation. Because number one, he shall not violate his word. And a couple of things that brought my mind to is that this scripture, going past chapter 30, is all about going home. And obviously the Lord is preparing us to enter the land. And what struck me is his word is permanent. You cannot reverse it. He said, The land shall be yours as an inheritance according to its boundaries. And an inheritance is obviously a very sacred thing. That's what I'm thinking. And the other part is that you shall not defile the land. Because he's saying there that he himself lives in the midst of it. And we know and we see in the past, whenever the land is defiled, what happens? And the other little point in my mind is about this exile. Because as we go further and further, deeper, if you like, into darkness, and we settle there, we find ourselves, especially today in this modern times, we find ourselves in a climate or culture that is imposed upon us. So it's this exile, if you like, sometimes does not really hinge specifically on geographical location, because we may be in the land and still in exile, in other words. But the important thing is survival. Accountability, if you like, and developing towards maturity. In other words, what I'm saying is that the message is, don't be fooled.
Yes. Dawn.
I was just going to say, I love Numbers. Well, first of all, very good message, Rick, and good comments, everybody else as well. But Numbers 30, I think we can see the whole salvation message there as well. The whole curse over all of mankind through Adam. Through Adam, all have sinned. Through Adam, the ground was cursed. And I think Numbers 30 is the reason that it says through Adam, all have sinned and the ground was cursed. Romans 5, 12 through 14 and 1 Corinthians 15, 22 talks about through Adam, through one man, sin came upon all. And why does it not say through Eve? And I think we have our answer in Numbers 30, where Adam, I believe, could have nullified what Eve did in making this bargain deal with the devil, if you will. But instead of nullifying what she did, he confirmed what she did by also eating of the fruit, by also making the deal with the devil. But then we see in those verses in the New Testament, through Yeshua came salvation. And so through one man, all sinned, but through one man, Yeshua, all have been made righteous. And we see in verse 15, chapter 30, it says, speaking of the husband, but if he does make them void, meaning the deals that the wife does, if he makes them void after he's heard them, then he shall bear her guilt. And that's what Yeshua did on the cross. He bore the guilt of the wife for all of the bad deals that we've made, starting with Adam. And so I think that Numbers 30 explains the salvation message, how Yeshua could take all of our sins upon himself, and he bore our guilt.
Right, right. I agree with you, and I'll have a comment on that in a minute. Rick?
So back to what John was saying, yes, his promises are, you can't let me there this clause that says, if you obey my covenant, my commandments, my statutes, my ordinances, if you will go into battle with your brother, and we're looking at this before, the 2.5 tribes that stayed on the eastern side. If you don't go, then they will be forced to move, relocate. They're going to be part of the battle, regardless if they wanted to or not. In this line of thinking that if they did not honor their word, then they were going to pick them all up. They were going to cross the Jordan, all of their families and livestock and all of that, and they would still be going to battle, and they would get an inheritance on the western side of the Jordan. But if they honored their word and all the fighting age men who would go across for battle, conquer the land, subdue the land, and everybody got their inheritance, then they would be released. We see this in Joshua, the book of Joshua, where that finally came to realization. Well, the first thing they did after they finally, the battle was done, and they were sent back over across the Jordan, the first thing they did was build an altar, or a replica of the altar, and they immediately were up in arms over this on the other side of the Jordan, and they came over and said, what are you doing? We still haven't lived down this thing we did with the Midianites. We still haven't done that yet. So they understood the ramification of them building this altar. They said, we're not going to sacrifice on it. This is a reminder that we're still part of you, reminding you this as a symbol of this covenant between all of Israel and God. So.
Yes. Don, I like what you said about, that Adam could have annulled or nullified Eve with her deception. But with him, it was a sin. It was a deliberate rebellion. And so that was very good. And you drawing that, to what Yeshua did, my comment on that is that Israel was Yeshua's wife. And her sins were such that she made vows at Mount Sinai, and she did not keep her vows. And her vows were such that somebody had to die, because treason, which is what she committed, it gets you the death penalty according to the Torah. And that's why he died, because he loves his wife. He can't stay married to the defiled wife, but he can die for the sins of his wife, and then he can bring a congregation, which he now can call Israel, and they come individually, not like they did when he pulled them out of the land of Egypt, as Jeremiah says, but taking them one by one instead. And so I thought that was a good statement. And I see Hillary and Susan and Rick again, but let me have Dawn reply to what I said.
Yes, that was a very good addition. And it also brings to mind that Yeshua did spend his life rebuking what Israel did before he took her guilt upon himself. And that is why, all of mankind can be born again into Israel through Yeshua Messiah and accept the same forgiveness and the same rebuke. And once you've been rebuked by the husband, which is Yeshua, then, if you follow him in obedience, then, your sin is gone. And that's why we have to repent every time we mess up, is because we're saying we're sorry to our husband and we accept his rebuke. And I missed part of what you were saying about the person. I think it was a woman you said that basically changed her mind. And I'm thinking perhaps maybe her husband heard her vow and then nullified it. It's possible if he was not on board.
Yeah. Well, this woman was a single woman. She was not married. So as a single woman, her vows stand. Yeah, she was not living in her father's house, and she was not married. So it was all on her. Yeah, but that would have been a good observation about, her husband might have heard it. But anyway, okay, Hillary, Susan, and then Rick.
Thank you, Kim. Rick, excellent teaching. And really a hard-hitting point, especially I think in these days. I listen to Mike from around the world quite often, and he points out a an awful lot lately that we just can't passively stand by and let evil take to get an advantage, a further advantage. I mean, it's growing and but we need to verbally rebuke it and stand against it. And so we can't just be passive, because being passive is being culpable and siding with evil. So we have to have an active faith against it every turn that we can.
Yes. Susan.
I have a few things. And Hillary, one of the things in what you just said, I've really felt impressed lately because of all that's transpiring in the United States and I guess across the world, is to make a point to be more feminine in dress, because it is a message. And I know it's a small message, but still it's a message. And I've noticed people notice. And it's a small thing, but it's a stand against what all is happening in the world. And then to Rick, when he talked about what Yeshua said about those that divorce, they had a hard heart. I mean, that was the bottom line. And apparently they had made it so that you could divorce over such menial things beyond adultery, that they had really become, I guess, pretty wild with what they did. I mean, it's very much like what we have today, but that hardened heart to me is Yeshua always takes it to a higher level. We see the physical realm. He points us to the inward realm, which is a spiritual realm. And so that hardened heart is always what I think about. And but really my question is about Manasseh, the half tribe of Manasseh being on two opposite sides of the Jordan. And it really hit me today. I almost see an image of the church, quote, on one side and Israel on the other. But what's interesting about Manasseh, and I have questions, but it's just what I'm seeing, is Manasseh did not seem to be part of this conversation that Reuben and Gad had, but they are split in half, and now they're on two opposite sides when all is done with the inheritance. But what really is interesting to my mind is the daughters of Zelophehad, I don't even know which side they inherited on, but you see these daughters being able to go from one side to the other based on marriage and still stay in the tribe. And they're crossing over, which is a key word that I've been taught. In coming into your Hebrew roots, for lack of a better term, when you're going beyond what you learned in the church and getting into the Torah and understanding things at a totally different level. So, you know, that's my question about Manasseh. Was this kind of a picture, do you think, or do you have a better understanding on why they got divided, one on one side and one on the other?
I got to address that.
Go ahead.
Okay. From what it says in this portion, that this part of Manasseh went in and conquered and got rid of the Amorites that were there. So as reward for them, they were awarded. I was wondering the same thing. How is it that this tribe, all of a sudden, it wasn't part of the conversation about the two full tribes that went over and stayed on the eastern side of the Jordan? How is it Manasseh was brought into this? Well, because they went into battle against the Amorites and kicked them out of the land, and they were rewarded with that portion on the eastern side. And if you look at it, the two tribes did not have anything on the western side of the Jordan. Manasseh had both sides of the Jordan. So their borders were automatically increased as a reward for what they did. And you see this over and over again, and God rewards those people and remembers them. As you look at the journey of Israel from Egypt all the way through, you know, crossing over to Jordan, don't mess with these people. I've given this property. Don't mess with the children of Lot. I've given this to them. Over and over, he rewards them because they're part of the family of Israel from back from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So That was the answer to that one. I had one other thing.
Go ahead.
Back to what you were saying about Adam, it brought to mind that Adam, before that taking of the fruit, was as the same as Yeshua, sinless in all aspects. He could have said, no, you don't do this, or you did this. Now I have to go to the Father and say, okay, we need to do something because now she's in a fallen state because she disobeyed. I'll offer my life. Had he done that, we wouldn't be having this discussion.
That's good. Yeah, that is good. Back to Manasseh and the reward that they got for defeating the Amorites. There's a couple of things. They did not turn back in the day of their battle. Ephraim and Dan both have the reputation of turning back in their days of battle. You can read about them in the scriptures. It's in Psalm 78:9, First Chronicles, I forget what chapter, talks about the battle that Ephraim turned back in. And Joshua has the battle that Dan tried to do against the Philistines, and they lost the battle and then ended up going up into Naphtali's territory to build Tel Dan. You know, that was they took that little portion of Naphtali for themselves, rather because they failed in the day of battle. They gave up in the day of battle. And for that, they are not listed among the 144,000. It is a serious thing to not keep your word and to not stay in the battle when, regardless of what the battle is, but just to not stay, to leave in the battle. It's a serious matter. And then I have one other comment, and then Dawn and Hillary have their hands up. We here in Jordan, I know I've said this here before, but maybe some of you haven't heard it. There is a family here whose last name is Manasseh. And you see their names all over the gas stations here, the petroleum stations. They are one of the wealthiest families in Jordan, and their name is Manasseh, which is, guess what, is Manasseh. Manasseh, Manasseh, you see, they still have a stake in in the northernmost part of Jordan, and they now reach all the way to the southern part of Jordan in wealth in their petroleum. Go ahead, Dawn, and then Hillary.
Oh, that's really interesting, Kim. That was really interesting. But what kind of comes to mind is maybe them being split by the Jordan and a small portion of them staying on the east side of the Jordan and the largest portion going into the land as they were supposed to, possibly could be, and I'm not saying, I mean, you might not agree with me, but this is just an idea that I'm throwing out, that's also a picture of the diaspora, where much of Israel, or part of Israel, small part of Israel, remained east of the Atlantic in Europe, while a larger portion of Israel crossed over the Atlantic into the United States is in the diaspora. And so that's just a thought.
That's a concept I had not thought of or heard before, but I kind of see what you're saying, because the Brits say that they're from Manasseh. Now, my study of this tribe and where they went actually puts them in Ireland. But Ireland is part of the United Kingdom. But, you know, that is a good insight. I like that. Hillary.
I was just thinking about Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. The mountains of blessing and cursing, before they went into the promised land. And all these things tie together, walking in righteousness versus, you know, walking, breaking God's Torah rules and receiving the cursing. And it was just, I think it was last year or the year before, that they actually found the curse tablet. Yeah. And the curses are written on the tablet. And there's a website that talks about it. But I think it's probably very significant that they found the tablet in our generation, this last generation, with all the broken Torah laws, all the curses that are coming upon, all the judgment that's being poured out. It states exactly why.
Yeah. Wow. I didn't know about that. Do you have a link that you can put in the chat?
Yeah, it's lelandjones.com. Yeah, I will do that.
Okay.
I'll do that.
Okay, thank you. John.
Yeah, it's really a question because I've heard it mentioned that the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half Manasseh were the very first of the tribes to be exiled into Assyria.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's you know, that got kind of goes with Dawn's insight about the spread of Manasseh, some in Europe and some across the pond in the U.S.
Yes. Yeah.
Wow. Anybody else before we go to the Haftarah? Okay, well, let's go to the Haftarah. It is Jeremiah 2, verses 4 to 37. Jeremiah 2, 4 to 37. And it's Rick's turn to read. And so, Rick, read all the way down to 10.
Hear the word of Yahweh, O house of Jacob, all the families of the house of Israel. So says Yahweh, what injustice have your fathers found in me, and that they have gone far from me and have walked after vanity and have become vain? Nor did they say, where is Yahweh who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of dry places and of shadow of death, through a land of that no man passed through, where no man lived. And I brought you in a plentiful country to eat its fruits and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my inheritance an abomination. The priest did not say, where is Yahweh? And they who handled the law did not know me. The shepherds also rebelled against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things not profitable. Therefore, I will contend with you, says Yahweh, and with your sons' sons I will enter into judgment. For pass over the coast of Kittim, and send to Kedar, and carefully consider and see if there is such a thing.
And Susan, 11 through 15, please.
As a nation changed gods, when they were not gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder. Be very desolate, declares Yahweh. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Is Israel a slave, or is he a homeborn servant? Why has he become a prey? The young lions have roared at him. They have roared loudly. They have made his land a waste. His cities have been destroyed without inhabitant.
And Julianne, 16 through 20, please.
Also, the people of Noph and Tophanes have broken the crown of your head. Have you not brought this on yourself in that you have forsaken the Lord your God when he led you in the way? And now why take the road to Egypt to drink the waters of Shur? Or why take the road to Assyria to drink the waters of the river? Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backsliding will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts. For of old I have broken your yoke and burst your bonds, and you said, I will not transgress, when on every hill and under every green tree you lay down playing the harlot.
And Hillary, verses 21 through 25, please.
I'm sorry, what book is that? I was looking up that Vimeo presentation.
That's okay, I'm sorry. It's Jeremiah 2, and we're at verse 21.
Okay.
Now, I know we had you busy.
just for a sec there. Jeremiah 2, sorry. Yet I had planted you a noble vine, holy a right seed. How then are you turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? For though you wash with nitre and take you much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, says Adonai Yahweh. How can you say I'm not polluted? I've not gone after Baalim. See your way in the valley. Know what you've done. You are a swift dromedary traversing her ways, a wild ass used to the wilderness that sniffs up the wind at her pleasure and her occasion. Who can turn her away? All they that seek her will not weary themselves. In her mouth they shall find her. Withhold not your foot from being unshod and your throat from thirst. But you said, there is no hope. No, for I've loved strangers, and after them I will go.
And Sarah, verses 26 through 30, please.
As a thief is ashamed when he is found out, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They and their kings and their princes and their priests and their prophets, saying to a tree, you are my father, to a stone, you gave birth to me, for they have turned their back to me, and not their face. And in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. But where are your gods that you have made for yourselves? Let them arise, if they can save you in the time of your trouble. For according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah. Why will you plead with me? You all have transgressed against me, says the Lord. In vain I have chastened your children. They receive no correction. Your sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion.
And Dawn, 31 through 37, to finish the chapter, please.
O generation, see the word of Yahweh. Have I been a wilderness to Israel or a land of darkness? Why do my people say, we are lords, we will come no more to you? Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Why do you beautify your way to seek love? Therefore you have also taught the wicked woman your ways. Also on your skirts is found the blood of the lives of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but plainly on all these things. Yet you say, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead my case against you, because you say, I have not sinned. Why do you gad about so much to change your way? Also, you shall be ashamed of Egypt as you were ashamed of Assyria. Indeed, you will go forth from him with your hands on your head, for Yahweh has rejected your trusted allies, and you will not.
Okay. We're having trouble on this end. It keeps shutting off the end of the whatever you're saying. We've had that happen several times, but it says that you won't prosper with them, meaning, you know, the other gods. Anybody have a comment or question about this? Well, I do, oddly enough. Oh, me who has never any opinion. No, I'm kidding. in Jeremiah 2:19, it says that the fear of Yahweh was not in them. Now, at this time, Judah is all that's left, the house of Judah. And this is written to those who are in Jerusalem. And it says here in verse 4, O house of Jacob and all the families of Israel. So this actually, it is written to all the families of Israel. But four of those families are, of those tribes, are all that is left in Israel at that point. The other tribes now have gone into exile. But what Yahweh is saying here affects both the tribes, the southern house tribes, and the northern tribes, because oddly enough, even after Yahweh divorced the northern tribes, he still proceeded to talk to them. so, you know, it's not like he divorced her and then forgot about her or never spoke to her again. But this thing, you know, Yahweh in the scripture talks about fear of him. And we say, oh, what is that fear? You know, that we should be afraid of him, or that it means that we're to revere him or respect him. Well, you know, actually what this fear is that we're supposed to have is that if we discontinue or stop our walk with him in the Torah, you know, and we say to ourselves, oh, he's not going to do anything to us, because that's exactly what the house of Judah was saying. Well, he now needs us because the other tribes are gone. And so we're set now. You know, we can worship all these other gods with impunity. And what is he going to do to us? What, I mean, if God kills us, or if he decides that he doesn't want to have relationship with us and he divorces us, that's going to leave him without, you know, an Israel of four tribes to, you know, talk about with people and to say, this is my kingdom of four tribes, not 12. So, you know, we're set. We don't have to worry about this retribution thing that, you know, these darned prophets keep talking about. I mean, these silly prophets, they just keep saying that God is going to punish Judah. Well, how is that going to be when he needs us in order to have a kingdom? Oh, that's so funny. Yeah, the fear of him is not in us, because what can he do to us? Well, when he comes to die, he can take you to the grave with him. And by the way, you who call themselves by his name but are not in covenant with him should take heed. You're not in covenant with him until you accept his salvation. His salvation is in Yeshua. Why? Because through the whole Old Testament, it says that God is your salvation. Yeshua died for our salvation. Therefore, Yeshua is God. Therefore, O house of Judah, you are not in covenant, and you have to come back to him through Yeshua, the Messiah. So when he says, my fear is not in you, what he's actually talking about is, not that you don't revere me enough. It's that you don't think I'm going to take retribution on you. That's what that means in that context. It can mean something else in other places, but in this place, that's what it means. Yaakov?
Jeremiah chapter 2 starts the context. Verse 4. Hear the word of Yahweh, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel as our context. Now God speaks about his displeasure of his people Israel, and now he breaks them up into two children, Israel Judah and Israel in the north. And he speaks to both of them. And the context continues in chapter 3 to the point where I said, I was married to you, Israel. The context of marriage to Israel is both houses Israel. This perception that people go and say, but the northern tribe is divorced and the southern tribe is still married, not true. The book of Jeremiah, the structure of the book of Jeremiah is not a chronological book. It is broken into three parts, but speaks in a chronology, it stops, it begins again, speaks in a chronology, stops. When you get to Jeremiah chapter 11, God says here, you both houses broke my covenant. Covenant is marriage. So when he said in chapter 3, I was married to you, and you go in chapter 11, it says, you broke my covenant, Judah and Israel. It means this covenant is broken, it's broken, it's broken, nobody's married to me. So the new covenant, renewed covenant, call it what you want, is I will reestablish my marriage with you, but it's not a marriage like it was in the first time. I make a new covenant, and you will dwell together. And we know now, we come back to this covenant through repentance of sins and accepting Yeshua as our Messiah, our King, our husband. Amen. But the mystery of the gospel is, that's Romans chapter 7, is once divorced, you can't go back to your original husband. Both houses. So somebody had to die. And this is where Paul comes in and says, you died with him on the cross.
Yes.
So you are born a new creation with him. So this is a new marriage. So yes. If you do not have Yeshua as your Messiah, Galatians chapter 3, last chapter, if you have Messiah, you are of the promised seed of Abraham. If you have no Messiah, no Yeshua, you are in a broken covenant, and all the curses will be on you and you'll be condemned to death. Jeremiah chapter 44, I think. Judah, I'll be with you, but not for good, for evil, until I have destroyed you. The only way out of this, Acts chapter 2. What shall we do, they ask you. Peter said, repentance for your sins and accepting Yeshua as your Messiah.
Amen. Very good teaching. That's very good. Go ahead, Rick.
This ties in with what we talked about in the Torah portion, where it's about honoring our vows. When we make a vow with God, he holds us to it. Being the man, he holds us really to it. As a bride, it's about now the fidelity of the marriage and honoring our vow with our husband. And if we break that vow, there's no recompense for this anymore. He paid the price. He took care of that at the cross. He bled and died, and he was resurrected. Now, at the resurrection of him, we all come back to life again in him. But if we break that vow again, there's nothing for us to do. We can't crucify him again. We have to live according to what he says and not walk away and say, well, I'm going to divorce him. No, it doesn't work that way. Now you paid the full price, you die in your sins, and there's no coming back.
Yes, and it is that at Mount Sinai, our ancestors made all the generations forevermore forward beholden or liable to and liable for everything that they said they would do. Because he's making a nation, and a nation is all the people who start the nation plus all the people who come after.
It's the same idea. Yes. When you get a driver's license, it says, I will uphold all the rules of the road now and any rules that apply later on. So it's not just a contract of what the current rules are, so when the new rules come, you don't have to do it. No, you're saying I will also obey the new rules as well.
Yes.
So.
Okay. Oh, there was something else down in here. Oh, I keep reading this. You know, I get emails from Jewish organizations. I do that because I just want to keep up with what are they teaching. And I see this in their emails where and in their articles, which some of them I've posted on Beastwatch News and in the Messianic Message. And please don't anybody write and ask me where because I have thousands of postings, and to find something like that would be but what is it that they say? Even today, we have not sinned. Jeremiah 2:35 says, I judge you because you say I have not sinned. Well, the rabbis teach in Judaism that the Jews did not sin, and that the Jews are actually the Messiah because they are sinless. And they were put out of Israel 2,000 years ago so that they could be punished for the sins of the Gentiles. Now, if that makes any sense to you, please raise your hand. Okay, I don't see any hands going up. But this is what they teach in Judaism. They were teaching this back here in Jeremiah. I have not sinned, they said. And God said, well, I'm going to judge you for that. Anybody else? Okay, well, the Brit Hadashah portion is Luke 13, 1 through 9. Luke 13, 1. Luke 13, 1. And Jimmy, it's your turn to read. Yes, Jimmy. 13 verses 1 through 5, please. Jimmy? Okay, Bill and Brenda, why don't the two of you finish out this chapter? Luke 13, 1 through 9.
And some were present at that time, reporting to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their offerings. And Yeshua answering said to them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all Galileans because they have suffered like this? I say to you, no, but unless you repent, you shall all perish in the same way. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Shiloh fell and killed them. Do you think that they were greater offenders than all other men who dwell in Jerusalem? I say to you, no, but unless you repent, you shall all perish in the same way.
And he spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the gardener, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it even make the ground useless? And he answering said to him, Master, leave it this year too until I dig around it and throw manure on it. And if indeed it bears fruit, but if not, you shall cut it down. And he was teaching in one of the, oh, I think that's it.
Go ahead, Yaakov.
I think I got an understanding of the parable of the fig tree.
Yes, you
see,
do.
When you come into your life, you live in the world, you're a barren fig tree. Now you come to repentance and you accept Yeshua Messiah and so on. Now you are being pruned and put manure and taken care of. And if you still don't bear fruit, that's where you come in with the book of Hebrews, in a sense, in the principality that you'll get cut off and thrown in the fire.
Yes. Well, one of the things that I see online from time to time, and there's... Oh, go ahead, Rick. I'm sorry. Go ahead before
this
me.
This is about the first two verses. I was actually the first four I was struggling with this, trying to figure out what had this to do with all this other one. But he's saying here that God doesn't see one sin greater than another sin. He sees all sin the same way. And before becoming Messiah, all of us have sinned and gone astray. We are under the judgment of God at that point. And until we repent, and he says repent, we make it right with God. We live a life according to him. We are now under the kingdom instead of under our sin anymore. He forgave us of our sins, and we are no longer in this judgment.
Yes. Go ahead, Yaakov.
Let's go inside. I think it's Romans chapter 4. When Paul says when we were dead in the world, sin was a part of us. But when we come to repentance, sin is split within you and as a separate of you in your body. And now you have to get the sin out.
Yeah.
That's the walk. That's connecting to what...
That's what Torah does to us. It kills the carnality in us. It kills the carnal man, the flesh. If we walk in it, it kills that so that we no longer walk in sin, but we walk in obedience and in the law. What I was going to say is that online, people are confused about the trees. And the two trees that they're confused about is the fig tree and the olive tree. The olive tree is Israel. But when the kingdom got split, the fig tree became the symbol of Judah, the house of Judah. And Jeremiah talks about the good figs and the bad figs. I'm going to go get the scripture because I can't remember which chapter it is. I'm sure that in Jeremiah 24, it talks about the good figs and the bad figs. Well, he's talking there to the house of Judah. And the good figs are going into captivity along with the bad figs, but the bad figs are going to be destroyed. Go ahead, Yato.
If you take the chronology gospel and you read about Yeshua that cursed the fig tree, that happened on his way to the temple. That's when he threw the temple over and the tables. And when he got back from there, the fig tree was there. God told Moses, I will visit. Moses said, please, God, forgive these people and take my life. And God told Moses, I will visit their sins and I visit them. I'm not sure about the
child. And, it's about the day of their visitation.
That's it. When Yeshua was, he came and visited the house that was left of Israel. He didn't visit the Jews. He visited the remnant of Israel, which include now the four tribes that was left.
Yes.
And those who joined to them, which were a lot of the rest of the tribes. He visited them. He didn't like what he saw. And he destroyed them.
Right. Yeah, there are several places in the prophets that talk about the day of visitation. That's the life of Yeshua. That's coming down, God coming down, and looking around. And then he gives the bad report. Remember, Joseph gave the brothers considered it a bad report. No, it was truthful and factual, but they didn't like it. So they called it disagreeable report. And Yahweh heard Yeshua's, the father heard Yeshua's report, which also was disagreeable. but this fig tree here that's planted in the vineyard. Now, we had a discussion, Rick and I earlier had a discussion about a fig tree being planted in a vineyard. And I don't see this as a mixture of different kinds of, grains and things that you plant in a field. You can have a tree in a vineyard together. But the vineyard and the fig tree and its fruit belong to the vine dresser. And so if it doesn't bear fruit, and again, that explains the parable of Yeshua That's not a parable, actually. Yeshua came and he cursed the fig tree, and then it dried up and withered. And so then it had to be cut down. And that's all this fig tree talk. That's what it's talking about, is the cutting down and the cutting off of a tree with no fruit and no possibility of fruit. Go ahead, Rick.
Back to what Yaakov was saying about the visitation. When he came to the temple, he was on his way in, and he was looking out for people to come and greet him on his way in. Nobody came. He said, if you had recognized the day of your visitation, I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks. But since you did not, then it goes on from there. But the day of visitation was prior to his crucifixion. He was ready to forgive them. They were not ruling, and they didn't bother showing up. Yeah, they is the rulership of Israel.
Okay, Yaakov?
We have a prophet that backs this up. Malachi chapter 2, from verse 10. Is there not one Father to us all? Has not one God created us? Why do we act deceitfully, each man with his brother, to profane the covenant of our fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the holy place of Jehovah, which he loves in the Father, and has married the daughter of foreign gods. Mm. That was the fulfillment of that prophecy when Yeshua turned the tables over and cursed him.
Yep. All right. Anybody else have a comment before or a question about anything that's been said before we close the meeting?
Yes, I was going to mention that in my footnotes it says Shalom was adjacent to Jerusalem, and the base of the dovecot was discovered there in 1913, and the dovecot is usually 12 to 20 feet high, and that was the tower that fell and the people were destroyed. But that was interesting. Did you know that they found the Ten Commandments in Ohio? I was listening to an old thing of Robert Owen Miller about the two tribes, you know, Ephraim and Manasseh, and the fighting and all. And he mentioned that it had been discovered even in Ohio. They found a copy of the Ten Commandments.
I heard about that. But we know that from the writings of other people in the Americas, as we call them, that the sons of Solomon is what they're referenced. The sons of Solomon and the sons of Abraham come from the Popol Vuh of the Mayans. Talk about them, and they describe them. And so we know that the Israelites traveled around the world, or at least across the Atlantic. And so it should not be surprising when we read about Hebrew inscriptions in Arizona and Ten Commandments found in Ohio and other traces of Israelites being there. It shouldn't surprise us. You know, our history, we're taught that, you know, Columbus, he was the first to do that. But we know that the Eskimos knotted ropes, and the shaman would be at the helm of the boat doing singing songs. And at the end of every song, a knot of rope would go down into the water. And that's how they knew by the knots. And oh, by the way, the United States modern Navy, by the way, modern uses knots in their maritime travel. So these people from Alaska were traveling huge distances out into the Pacific. And I've read certain places of possibly some of the Pacific islands that they even reached. You know, Columbus didn't have a new thing. It was going on back in the days of Abraham and back in the days of Israel and so forth. Go ahead, Yaakov.
I'm not exactly sure when I got this information. So I might speak on the correction, but it is that Columbus had a Jewish interpreter because the native born in America spoke a dialect of Hebrew.
Hmm.
So
it's possible because the Cherokees, they were the ones that Solomon, when he came over to go to the copper mines, they brought him in for labor.
Yeah.
So they would go mine the copper fields up copper in the mines up in North America, northern part, going up there by the Hudson River. So it's interesting.
And you know, Jamestown Colony excavations found a Hebrew, the Torah in Hebrew, scrolls. Scroll or scrolls, I don't remember whether it's single or plural, but it was found at the base, buried at the base of the gate going into Jamestown Colony, much like a mezuzah would be found there. And it's known that most of the crew that landed at Jamestown were Jewish men. So America was founded in some part by Jewish men in the going south. Now Plymouth was founded by Europeans who were what we would say Ephraimites or from the Northern Kingdom, but they were Europeans that kept the Torah. They kept the Sabbaths and they kept the feasts. And, you know, they were not able to travel to Jerusalem for their feasts. So I'm sure that they probably turned toward Jerusalem and prayed. And I say that not knowing anything about that at all. But I say it because if they kept the Torah the way that their testimony is, Solomon said, when they pray toward Jerusalem, forgive their sins. And so we have a whole bunch of people now on the earth who pray toward Jerusalem just the same way that some pray towards other cities. Anyway, it's kind of an interesting thing. Anybody else have a comment or question?
Yeah, I wanted to say that I also had heard quite a while ago that when there was the real history of Thanksgiving Day was pretty horrific, that the Indians who were here first and were taking care of themselves and all these rich people came in that were trying to, steal their stuff. And they came together to have a kind of a peace agreement and the Indians didn't bring any of their weapons. And the Indians were all destroyed by these people because of the fact that they were stealing everything. And it was somehow it got turned into Thanksgiving, but it sounds really horrific. And you wonder, how could they say that Columbus discovered it when the Indians were already here? You know, that's always baffled me.
Yeah. Anybody else? Okay, well, I guess it's time to end our meeting. So I will say a prayer. And Father, we thank you for this week's Torah portion and for Rick's message and for all the participation. And I pray blessings for everybody in the online room and those who hear this message later on, that it will be a blessing to them. And please protect us all and bless us and provide for us and bring us back next Shabbat together so that we can continue studying your word and discussing it and all. And just be with us, we pray, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Okay, everybody. Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.